Back with you again this evening or this afternoon as we've come together to worship. Appreciate so much you being here, and I see we have visitors, and we want you to know that we are grateful that you've come to be with us. It was mentioned, I believe, this morning in a prayer. I think Steve mentioned the prayer. The Philippines, the brethren in the Philippines, this past week, they had a typhoon to come through, and Rotagumpad has sent reports, and June has copied those out, and I've got them posted on the bulletin board on the left as you go out. If you'd like to read about the damage that was done in the area where Rhoda and Tessie live, then he has reported that, has given us some pictures, and so read that. Keep them in your thoughts and prayers. Pray for them as they go through this difficult time. I intended this morning to, or I say I thought about it, didn't get to actually being done, to announce what I was going to be talking about this evening, because this is another scripture reference chain where you write down in your Bibles, in the margin of your Bible, the various verses. And this is a series that I presented probably about 8.5 years ago, and I want to present it again. I think it's a timely lesson. As it relates to why does things happen as they do in our lives, and how do we interpret what is happening, and what happens to our own personal lives. The title of this series is The Lord's Will. And the Bible does teach that God is sovereign in His rule. But does the sovereign rule of God mean that whatever happens is the will of God? Some believe that sovereignty necessarily means that God decrees everything to happen. In order for God to be sovereign, He has to have decreed it, and for it then to be done. So, what if a woman gives birth to a sick baby, and the baby dies? Is this the will of God? Or a 16-year-old is in an automobile accident, no fault of his own. A drunk driver comes across the median, hits him head on. His life is snuffed out at a very early age. Is this the Lord's will? Or another example, here's a young man in college who meets a young lady, and he unexpectedly falls in love with her. He was planning on going to college, getting his degree, and then maybe falling in love and getting married. But here he's met this young lady, he's fallen in love with her, and he concludes this has to be the Lord's will. This is not what I had planned. This is not what something that would normally would happen in his mind, and therefore he thinks that this falling in love has to be of God, and surely this is the one that the Lord wants me to marry. Well, is that the Lord's will? Is that a proper conclusion? Well, I want to say there is a sense in which whatever happens is the Lord's will. Whatever happens is the Lord's will. But the answer, giving yes as an answer to that question, is whatever happens the Lord's will, has to be qualified. There has to be some very important distinctions made regarding the will of God, or else we're going to be led to some false conclusions about this subject. And to help us see these distinctions, we want to look at the Lord's will in three areas. And we're going to begin with one this evening. And again, this is the new scripture chain that we're going to be looking at tonight. But we're going to be looking at the Lord's will in these three areas. There's God's purposive will. There's God's what we call His preceptive will. And then there's God's permissive will. There's a world of difference between these three areas. And as one is struggling with some painful experiences in his life, he needs to know the differences between these areas of the will of God. And they're all mentioned in Scripture. And we're going to be looking at all of these as we go through this series. God's purposive will, God's preceptive will, and God's permissive will. Yes, there is a sense in which whatever happens is the Lord's will, but we need to make some distinctions in order to fully understand what we mean by that statement. Tonight, we're going to focus in on God's purposive will. And we'll then define God's perceptive will, God's permissive will, in other lessons. By the way, next Sunday night is our congregational meeting, so we'll have a short lesson. I won't continue this series then, so it'll be 2 weeks that we'll get in talking about His preceptive will. But tonight we're going to look at His purposive will. What do we mean by God's purposive will? And it is mentioned in Scripture. Well, when we talk about God's purposive will, we're talking about God's prescribed or purposed will. This is what God performs. This is what God actually causes to happen in a direct way. He decrees it. He does it. Also, it's called God's decretive will because we often see God's purpose expressed by His decrees. When God has decreed something to happen, you can mark it down, it's going to happen. That's His purposive will. He decreed it. It then will happen. Sometimes we call it His unconditional will because when God has decreed it, God has determined it. There's nothing that anybody else is going to do about it. Now, there's no one that can thwart that plan of God. If God decides to go through an iron wall, God's going to go through that iron wall, and there's nothing that man can do that will stop it. Nothing that man can do will change what God has decreed. Sometimes it is referred to as God's sovereign will. He is in complete and absolute control of what is taking place. And it is also called God's determined will. What God has determined to happen, no one can do anything to stop it. You can mark it down. It's as though it's already been done. And so that's what we mean by God's purposive will. Sometimes the prophets, speak of future events as though they had already happened. You know, in our study of Isaiah on Wednesday nights, we've talked about the prophetic future. But it is presented in past tense. It's presented as though it's already happened. Why is it presented in past tense when he's talking about something in the future? Because he's stating it as though it's already happened. It's stated as though that it is going to happen. It's so sure that it's going to happen. And it's stated in a way as though it's already happened. I don't have this up on the screen just to give you an example of that. You remember in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, God speaks to Abraham and He says, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." Now, that was God's promise to Abraham. I have made you a father of many nations. He decreed it. Now look in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. At the time that Abraham, God made this statement to Abraham, in Genesis chapter 17, Abraham didn't have any children. Look at Romans 4, verse 17. Paul says, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations," quoting from Genesis 17, the promise made to Abraham. "In the presence of Him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." In other words, Paul is saying here, when God made the promise, "I have made you a father of many nations," it was as though it was already done because of the assurance that it would be done. And that's when God states His purposive will, His decretive will. Now, remember that when we're talking about God's purposive will, we're talking about then what God desires and God's decision. It's His desire and it's His decision and He will do it. Remember that definition of God's purposive will as we talk about the will of God, the will of the Lord. Now, let's look at some proof of this in Scripture, some examples of this. The first Scripture in your Scripture chain is Isaiah 46, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 46, verses 10 and 11. And if you would turn with me in your Bibles there, I'll have it up on the screen as well, but I would like for you to turn with me in your Bibles. Beginning with verse 10, Isaiah says, "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it." This is stating very clearly God's purpose of will. God desires it, He decrees it, He says it will be done, and it will be done. Notice, "My purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. I have spoken. I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely, I will do it." And that's a description of God's purpose of will. Now, when He talks about the bird calling a bird of prey from the east, those who've been in our study on Wednesday nights in Isaiah, you know that prey from the east would have been Cyrus, the king of Persia, whom he called to bring his people back from captivity. Now, this was said some, 150 years before Cyrus lived, before it happened, and I think 100 years before Cyrus ever lived, that Isaiah prophesies about this. Matter of fact, later he even calls him by name, or earlier he calls him by name. And that's that bird of prey from the east that God used to bring His people Israel back from captivity, the Babylonian captivity. And that's what happened. God decreed it. It came to pass. Alright. So God's purpose of will, God's desire, and it's God's decision. Now, in the margin of Isaiah 46, verses 10 and 11, write Proverbs 19, verse 21. Proverbs 19, verse 21. And then turn to Proverbs 19, verse 21. Here the writer says, "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." The Lord's counsel, that will stand. But notice that's in contrast to the plan in man's heart. Man can make his plans, but there are some things that God will decide and bring about regardless of man's plans. So here is God's purpose of will that will be accomplished. Now, we may not know what those things are. We have our own plans, but God has another plan. We may not know what those plans are, but God has them. And if it's something God desires, He decides it to be done, and He will then do it. Let me give you an example of that. I don't have it up on the screen, but turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Look at verses 13 through 15. James 4, beginning with verse 13. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit." That's man's plan. "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." So man makes his plans, but we need to say if the Lord wills, because God may have other plans. And so there are many plans in man's heart, but it's not going to thwart God's plan. If it is the purpose of will of God, if this is what He decrees to happen, it will then happen. Our plans will not affect that plan of God. God's purpose of will. So in the margin of Proverbs 19, verse 21, write Psalm 33, verse 11. Psalm 33, verse 11. And then turn to Psalm 33, verse 11. Notice it says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Notice, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Now, I want you to notice that in contrast to what is stated in verse 10, just prior to this. He says, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. So here is the counsel of the nations, the plans of the people, but the counsel of the Lord stands forever. That's His decretive plan, His purpose, His will. And it will then be done. God's counsel of purpose and will stands forever. Nothing can change that. All right, in the margin of Psalm 33, verse 11, write the reference Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 and then verse 24 and 27. This is in a context of where Isaiah is talking about the destruction of Babylon, God's judgment being brought upon Babylon. He says in verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, as I have purposed, so it shall stand. So here's the Lord has sworn, as I have thought, it shall come to pass, as I have purposed, so it shall stand. And this is His purpose to bring judgment upon Babylon. Verse 27, He says, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will bring it back? These are rhetorical questions. Who will annul it? If God has purposed it, who will annul it? Well, no one will. And here I think He's even talking about not just Babylon, but even the nations. When God brings decrees upon the nations, His purpose and plan, it will then take a place. It will stand. It will come to pass. When God stretches out His hand to act, who will turn it back? Well, no one can do that. So again, God's purpose and will is God's desire and His decision. So these are passages that describe what we mean by the purpose and will of God. Now, God does not directly cause everything, but He does cause or determine some things to happen exactly as He chooses. When we're talking about God's purpose and will, that's not everything that happens. And so, when we talk about God's purpose and will, that doesn't mean that everything that happens out here is according to God's purpose and will. We're just saying there are some things that are what we would call His purpose and will. Where He decrees it, He desires it, He just makes the decision, and it is done. There are three ones that I want to talk about. Now, these are not limited. God's purpose and will is not limited to these three things. But it would include creation, be according to God's purpose and will, His scheme of redemption, His plan of redemption for man, and the resurrection and the judgment that is to come. These would be examples of God's purpose and will. And let's look at some of these. In the margin of Isaiah 14 that we just looked at, write Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Revelation 4, verse 11. And then turn over to Revelation chapter 4. Now, this is the throne scene where God is sitting upon His throne, the 24 elders sitting upon their thrones and the four living creatures, and there's worship that's made to God. Notice what it says concerning God in verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. So the earth and all things that were created by the will of God. His purpose of will. He decreed it. It was then done according to His purpose of will. So creation is the result of God's decreed purpose of will. God desired creation to occur, and God decided to accomplish it. He purposed it, and He did exactly as He chose. Also, the scheme of redemption is an example of God's purpose of will. So in the margin of Revelation 4:11, write Acts 2 and verse 23. And here we're going to be talking about God's plan to redeem man. And of course we know that was culminated in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And in the death of Christ, He provided the way of salvation, redemption for all mankind. Here in Acts 2 and verse 23, Peter says, Him being delivered, that is Jesus being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Notice, delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and have put to death. Salvation through Jesus Christ is the central element of God's purpose and will. And this was in the mind of God even before the creation of the world, that the redemption of man through Christ was to take place. I don't have this up on the screen. You can turn with me also. You can write this down if you would like. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and look at beginning with verse 3. He says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So the church, we who are His people, have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And He chose that we should be holy and without blame. So He chose before the creation of the world that His Son would come and provide salvation for men. And there would be this group of people, His people, the church, that would then be holy and without blemish. That was something God decreed before the foundation of the world. It would be His purposive will. And also look at chapter 3 and verse 11. Ephesians 3 and verse 11. Going back to verse 10, he says, To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, notice, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the church, making known God's manifold wisdom unto the angelic beings, the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that is, the church making known this to these angelic powers, was according to the eternal purpose. According to the eternal purpose, which, he says, He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Jesus coming to this earth and His death upon the cross was not an afterthought on the part of God, as some premillennialists will tell you today. They will say, well, Jesus came to establish His kingdom here upon this earth, but the Jews rejected His offer for a kingdom. And so He set up the church as a substitute for the kingdom. And then later He's going to come back and set up His millennial reign here upon this earth. And so the church is said to be an afterthought on the part of God, just a substitute. Well, according to this, this was according to God's eternal purpose. The church was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. This was a part of God's purpose of will, God's purpose of plan. So, you have here God's desire, and God's decision, and God accomplished it. Now, in the margin of Acts 2:23, write the reference Acts 4, verse 27 and 28. Acts 4, verses 27 and 28. This is now when Peter and John have been threatened not to teach in the name of Jesus. They were arrested. Told by the leaders, the religious leaders, do not teach in the name of Jesus. And they depart and go back to their companions. And here's the prayer, in the prayer that they pray. They say, For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Notice, whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So His death upon the cross, that is what Herod and what Pilate and the Gentiles did in crucifying Him, that was according to God's purpose, according to what He determined. And so the atoning death of Christ did not just accidentally happen. Here again, it's God's purpose of will, God's desire, and God's decision. In the margin of Acts 4:28, write the reference Galatians 1, verse 4. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. And then turn over to Galatians 1 and verse 4. Paul says, now let me just read verse 3 before I get into verse 4. It says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age," notice, "according to the will of our God and Father." Again, Jesus delivered us from this present evil age. And that's according to the will of our God and Father. Now notice, what was according to God's will? Well, it was Jesus' death for our sins. Notice, He gave Himself for our sins. His death, which is what God did in giving Jesus for our sins, was according to the will of our God. And so you have God's purposive will in the death of Jesus in providing salvation, redemption for mankind. And then in the margin of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, write Luke 22, verse 42. Luke 22, verse 42. This is when Jesus is praying to the Father at Gethsemane. And notice how He words this. As He's praying, He says, "Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done." And notice, He says, "if it is Your will." If it is Your will. He says, "Take this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done." And so the focus here is on God's will, God's purpose of will. Jesus here in the flesh is saying, "If it is possible, let it pass from Me." But the focus here is on God's will being done. Not My will, but Yours be done, is what He is focusing. God's purposive will is what Jesus is determined then to do. The death of Christ on Calvary was God's purposive will. God desired it for our salvation. God decided it, that it would happen. And it did. And we have salvation through Jesus Christ today. So again, the redemption of man through Jesus is an example of God's purposive will. And then, let's talk about the resurrection and judgment. In the margin of Luke 22, 42, then write John 6 and verse 40. John 6 and verse 40. Jesus says, "And this is the will of Him," notice, "this is the will of Him who sent Me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." What is the will of Him who sent Me? That certain ones will have everlasting life, and that Christ will raise them up at the last day. Who? Notice, those who see the Son and believe in Him. What God purposed, what God decreed, is that there would be certain ones who will have everlasting life. They will be raised up to this everlasting life. But it's those who see the Son and who believe in Him, they will have that. The judgment will take place. That day is coming, and it will take place in the last days. We don't know when it's going to be. The Lord has not informed us. But you can be assured it's going to happen because of God's purpose of will. God desired it, and God's decision. In John chapter 12 and verse 48 it says, "He who rejects Me and does not receive My words as that which judges him, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." That's the promise. Now that has not happened as yet. Is that going to happen? Well, according to what the Bible says about God's purpose and will, you can mark it down as though it's already happened. Because God purposed it. It will come to pass. And so God's purpose and will, here are the passages that we've looked at that describes that for us and some examples of where God has purposed, decreed, and has brought it to pass or will bring it to pass. God's purpose and will is what God desires and what God decides to do. It is what God actually causes to happen in a direct way. You know, there are some things that God decides to do and will bring it to pass regardless of man's plans. That's His purpose and will. However, not all things that happen are God's purpose and will, though. Not everything that happens is God's purpose and will. There is a sense in which it may be said that whatever happens is God's will, but it would be wrong for us to say that it was God's purpose and will. Now, those who are Calvinists, those who believe in the doctrine of John Calvin, they believe in the sovereignty of God to mean that whatever happens is according to God's purpose and will. That in order for God to be sovereign, that God has to purpose everything to have occurred. And so everything that has happened is according to God's purpose and will. Now that's Calvinism. And I believe you cannot escape the conclusion, if that be what the Bible teaches, you have to then conclude that God is the author of sin. Because it happened. And sin exists. And since sin exists and the sovereignty of God means that God has to decree everything that happens, therefore God has to be the author of sin. But we know that God is not the author of sin. God did not bring evil, sin, into the world. And therefore, this Calvinistic view of the sovereignty of God, that it all that has been willed is God's purpose and will, is not according to Scripture. We also need to look at God's preceptive will and God's permissive will. And we will consider these in the next two lessons. God's preceptive will is what God desires of us, but it's man's decision. We have that in the Bible. This is the will of God right here. But not all men are doing it. It's not that it's not the will of God. It's the will of God that man does this. But not all men do it. So you have, when we talk about His preceptive will, we're talking about what God desires. But it's man's decision whether he will do it or not. So that gives you an example of some things we'll be talking about as we look at these other lessons. And then we'll talk about God's permissive will. In this, we'll be talking about God's providence and God's working in our lives and how He works in our lives as He has revealed that to us in His Word. And I hope these lessons will be beneficial to you. There may be some here this evening who have never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, as we'll be talking about in our next lesson, which will be 2 weeks from tonight, the Lord willing. We'll be talking about how that man has a free will. Man can choose to come to render obedience to the will of God, to His gospel. But we do have the ability to choose to do that. We can come to Him. And if you're not a Christian, you've never given your life to God, to the One who is sovereign, to the One who will judge us one day, to the One who has provided a way of salvation, what He desired, He accomplished through the death of Jesus Christ. If you want that salvation, you can come. You can activate your free will by coming, choosing to come to Jesus, render obedience to His gospel, that you might be saved by His death. And we urge you to do that tonight. Come to Jesus, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, as He commanded. Confess your faith in Him and then be baptized, immersed in water in His name, for the remission of your sins, as He commanded. And if you'll do that, the Lord will save you. He'll wash away your sins by His blood. And He'll add you to His saved body of people, the church. And if you'll serve Him faithfully, then you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, come back. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins. and pray God for forgiveness. If you need to do that, please come while together we stand and sing.